Thank you, ladies. Great song, great thought, great job. We could all stand to be more thankful people, amen. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are journeying on Sunday nights through the book of 2 Timothy. Been doing that for a while now. And last week we spent time discussing a biblical term that stirs up a lot of debate and discussion among Christian people. Paul spoke of enduring his trials and tribulations so that the elect could obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And we spent time talking about election being based on the foreknowledge of God rather than God's sovereign choice. So understand, I mean, God is sovereign. He could choose to do that if he wanted to choose to do that, but the scriptures teach that he chose to save man a different way. We saw how our gifts and calling in life were sovereignly chosen by God. And God knows everything that will happen, but God does not cause everything to happen that happens. And we talked, closing out, by talking about our responsibility to endure our trials, to get the gospel out to those who are not yet saved, and how that it matters a lot more that we're witnesses and a light for Jesus Christ than it does matter the basis on which God chooses to elect people. Tonight, we arrive at a familiar phrase to those of you who were here a little over a year ago when we were going through the book of 1 Timothy. It is a phrase that occurs twice. It's only in the pastoral epistles, twice in the book of 1 Timothy, once in 2 Timothy, and once in the book of Titus. And Paul is going to challenge Timothy, who seems to have been the kind of person who tended to the gentler side of things, with a faithful saying. A faithful saying seems to have been some kind of a phrase that was repeated among Christian people at the time, and it was a phrase that was worthy of reputation, and Paul therefore called it a faithful saying. Go ahead and stand if you would please, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word. My title tonight is just simply, this is a faithful saying. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Thank you. Might be seated. We just read the third of the four faithful sayings that Paul mentions to Timothy and Titus. And three of the sayings are pretty basic things to biblical Christianity. And by the way, just a quick reminder, nearly all of the most important things in Christianity are pretty basic things. And by basic things, I don't mean that they are easy to do. I mean that they're easy to understand. Now, the most complicated of the four faithful sayings is the one we just read, and it's more complicated because it is longer than the other three. And but it still was something that Timothy was supposed to make sure that he caused the people of God to remember. You see, the people of God have never changed. The people of God are the same basic kinds of people that they were when God brought them out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, as they were in the first century under the leadership of Jesus and the apostles, as they are still today. People are people, and we need to be reminded of things. Go back, please, to the first of these sayings in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll wind our way back to the one we're going to spend time on tonight. The first of these four sayings is in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The first basic faithful saying is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By the way, he was a great teacher, but he didn't come into the world to teach people how to teach. He was a great preacher, but he did not come into the world to teach people how to teach. He was an incredible leader, but he did not come into the world to teach people how to lead. He didn't come into the world to bring social justice, though as he lived his life and handled the people in his life, he handled the rich and poor the same. He handled the people who were different races the same, but he did not come into the world for social justice. But Jesus Christ did come into the world to save sinners. Now today, many of his followers have lost sight of this being the first and primary reason why God left us here, and it is a foundational truth of our life. Let me ask you tonight, what kind of effort are you making to reach sinners? Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That means if you and I are going to be like Jesus, there ought to be some kind of effort on every one of our part in some way to get the gospel to people who are not yet saved. I hope everybody in here has a prayer list. And I hope every prayer list of every person in this room has some people who are not saved whose name you call out to God on a regular basis. Every believer ought to pass out tracts. We ought to have some tracts in our pockets and in our cars, and we ought to hand them out in the circle of our life on a regular basis. There ought to be money we give that goes to evangelism, flyers we distribute with the gospel, doors we knock, people we invite to church for others to tell them of Christ, people we tell ourselves. It is a foundational part of the basic Christian life for you and I to be in the business of seeking sinners so they would be saved. And no one, no matter how much they know or how fancy they think they are, no one is very much like Jesus if they do not reach out to seek and to save sinners. Amen. I'll say it if you won't. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the second of these faithful sayings, sayings that were oft repeated, sayings that were foundational to the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The second faithful saying is about our exercise. Now, this is a different way of looking at bodily exercise and godliness than most people look at them. Notice that physical exercise, bodily exercise, it only profits a little. By the way, he tells us why it only profits us a little, because it only helps us in this life. Now, by the way, I believe all of us ought to do some kind of exercise. And I'll say amen there. I don't think it's easy, quite frankly. I hate it. And I think if you're the kind of person that likes to run, I think you're a sicko. But I do think that you and I have some kind of a responsibility to take care of our body, because the New Testament describes it as the temple of the Lord. But he also warns us, because our culture is only focused on the body. We live in a body-obsessed culture. And our culture tells you if you have worked on your body, then you need to make sure everybody sees that you worked on your body. Amen. But he puts this in focus when he says that godliness is profitable unto all things, because it has a promise of this life and of that which is to come. Godliness, to be like God, to be righteous and loving and kind and holy, and all those attributes that we preached on Sunday mornings for 16 weeks, all those things comprise godliness. And to be godly not only profits us in this life, but it profits us in the next life to come. And that focus on godliness, on our spirit, on our soul, on who we are, that is the second faithful saying. He says, don't be drawn in. He says, take care of your body, but don't be drawn in by this idea that your body is more important than your godliness. The fourth of them, turn up to Titus, and we'll get back to the third because it's our text in just a moment. And these are just basic things that Paul, they're faithful sayings, basic foundational things to the Christian life that Paul wanted Timothy to remember and to remind people who looked to him there in the church in Ephesus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So this is not only a faithful saying. This is something he says, I want you to repeat this over and over and over again. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The fourth of the faithful saying reminds believers of the importance of our good works. By the way, he says this right after verse 5, where he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see, the good works don't save us. Works of righteousness don't save us. We're saved by the mercy of God in Christ. But he says to those of us who believe, he says, you need to be careful to maintain good works. Why do you suppose people needed to be reminded of that? That's really easy for people to do good works when you think your eternal life depends on it. But for those of us who understand what God has told us and we understand that our good works do not produce eternal life, we need to be reminded that we still need to do good works because it's, and in fact, he tells us why there. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. It is important for other people around us for them to see us do good and good works. They cannot see our hearts. God sees our hearts. All they see is how we talk, what our attitude is like, and how we behave. And so it is a faithful saying for you and I as believing people to be reminded we need to be careful to maintain good works. The good works of yesterday were not enough. The good works of last year were not enough. The good works of 20 years are not enough. We don't ever get to retire until we go home to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, you and I, for the sake of Christ's honor and for the sake of the people around us who cannot see our heart, you and I need to be careful to maintain good works. And that is a faithful saying. And you go back to our text because that brings us to our text, which is the third of the four faithful sayings and the most complicated of the four. And it's the most complicated because it's longer and has four aspects to it. See if you can see the four aspects to it as we read it again, beginning in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And like I said, it is not so complicated that it's not intended to be understood, but it's more complicated than the others because it does have four aspects to it. Notice the first aspect is there in verse 11. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Keep your hand and go back in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Many of you should have committed this verse to memory. How many people here know Galatians 2:20 by heart? 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, wow, that's impressive. If you're looking for a memory verse this week, this would be a good one. And when we get there, now you're going to say, oh yeah, I know that. Well, we'll go from 4 to 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where is it at here now? I got to get to Galatians 2. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the first aspect of this faithful saying is that we're supposed to be crucified with Christ. We're supposed to be dead to ourselves. See, we're supposed to be dead to the pride that comes when someone compliments us. We're supposed to be dead to the criticism that destroys us. Now, to be honest with you, this is a difficult step of Christian growth, but it is well worth it to die to self. See, your viewpoint and mine and your opinion and mine ought to be crucified on the altar of whatever God's word says about an issue. This morning we talked about the issue of transgenderism and gender identity. Our opinion of that ought to be crucified on what God says about that. God says God made them male and female. How we feel like behaving, how we feel like prioritizing our life, it ought to be crucified with Christ, wherever God has taught us how to behave and how to prioritize our life. See, the way we feel like talking and answering this or that, it ought to be crucified. We ought to be dead to how we feel like speaking and what we think we have a right to say and what you've turned your filter off on. And it ought to be crucified on what Jesus says we should say and how he teaches us we should speak to one another. And I think to me personally, this is one of the most difficult aspects of trying to be a committed follower of Jesus, to die to ourselves. But it is a faithful saying. And then he says there's a special kind of a life we receive from God when we do that. See, here's the key question. Is there more life in doing what Jesus wants than in doing what I want? Is there more life in doing what Jesus wants and what this world wants? See, the average person answers that question, and you know what? There's more life doing what I want. And that is not true. We have a loving Father whose will for us is good for us. By the way, Paul here is really teaching the same thing that Jesus taught. Keep your hand there. Go back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. By the way, if you were dead to yourself, people complaining and criticizing you wouldn't bother you so much. If you're dead to yourself, it wouldn't bother you so much whether somebody said thank you. If you're dead to yourself, it wouldn't bother you so much if you didn't get the amount of compliments that you thought you should have gotten. See, when we're dead to ourselves, and I realize that that's a process and a difficult thing to do, but when we're dead to ourselves, when we're crucified with Christ, and he lives in us and not us, that stuff doesn't affect us as much. Do you remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 16, verse 24? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man gained? What is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I agree that this does apply to dying for Christ, but I think the primary message that he's talking here is about living for Christ. And the kind of life that God gives those who are dead to themselves and live for Christ. You know, I have a long way to go in my Christian life, but I will testify and say this. The more I've been able to crucify me, the happier I've been, the more peace and joy and fulfillment I've lived with. And I'm in process, just like you. Let me ask you tonight, how happy are you? How fulfilled are you? How much life do you have? By the way, if you're just a grouch, you don't have much life. You say, well, I'm saved. You can be saved and not have much life. See, being saved gets your ticket to heaven. It takes care of you when you die. It takes care of you when Jesus comes back. It means God lives in you in the person of the Spirit, but it doesn't mean you're going to live with the joy and peace of God. How happy are you? Go back to our text and we'll see the second aspect of this faithful saying. The first aspect is we're supposed to be dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. But by the way, for most people, that doesn't mean you go to Africa. For most people, that does not mean that you stop your secular career and become a pastor. I get that probably maybe one in every 200 people needs to go into full-time ministry, and maybe one in every 1,000 people needs to be a missionary. But for most people, it's not referring to that. It's referring to how you live as a mom and as a dad, as an employee in your company, as a student in your school. Are you really striving to be dead to yourself and alive to Christ? Notice the second aspect of the four aspects of this faithful saying begins in verse 12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. See, living faithfully for Jesus does help us in this life, but it also is better for us in the next life too. And the subject has gone from this life and the abundant life we have here and now when we are dead with Him to reigning with Christ. By the way, what a day that'll be when Christ reigns. I get pretty weary of human government. And I try to follow that to some degree. I like to have some level of knowledge so that if any of you ask me a question, I at least have some kind of basic idea of what's going on in the world around us. But I get weary of it sometimes. I mean, sometimes I just got to turn the dial off. Them guys are just frosting my mug with what they're doing and what they're saying. It'll be a great day when Christ reigns. Now, you might believe differently, but I do not believe that all Christians will reign through Christ. I believe all Christians will live forever. They'll be with Him in their kingdom. But this just said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Keep your hand there. We'll pop back there in a minute. See, Brother Wally, I thought all saved people will be in the kingdom with Christ. Yeah, they will. By the grace of God. Has nothing to do with what we do after we're saved. We get to go because of what Christ did. Jesus paid it all. Notice what Romans 8, verse 16 says, and wonder if it sounds similar. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. By the way, before we go on, that's a good doctrinal verse because you and I, if we're going to have confidence in our salvation, it comes from God's Spirit. Amen. Which means if you're living a life in a manner that quenches the Spirit or grieves the Spirit, you're never going to have good confidence in your salvation. That's off subject, but we read it, so I pointed it out. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What's the next word? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I don't pretend to understand the details of after the judgment seat of Christ and Christians are rewarded for what they did for Jesus. And, you know, I don't think I understand all of that and how all of that works. I just know that if you suffer for Him, you will reign with Him. What happens to all those who didn't suffer for Him, who didn't live for Him? Take the thief and the cross. Thank God he went to paradise that day to be with Jesus by faith. But I will tell you, most likely in the kingdom of Christ, he's empty-handed. He's empty-handed. I think I echo the view of everyone here tonight when I say, you know what, I want to reign with Christ. I don't want to finish up the judgment seat of Christ and be empty-handed. I want Him to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to rule and reign with Him. And so what I must choose to do is the same thing that you choose to do, which is in whatever circle of life God has placed us, wherever He has placed us, for you and I to pay whatever price is associated with being a faithful follower of Jesus. In school, yes, that might mean that you're not the most popular kid in school. Yes, in your workplace, it might mean that you will not rise to the chief financial officer like you might have been able to rise. Yes, in your home, it might mean that you don't get to do everything all the other moms do with their kids. I get that, but I'm just saying this. If you and I fail to suffer for Him, if we fail to pay our price, our reign with Him is not going to be the same. And I didn't design this faithful saying. I'm just teaching it. Go back, notice the third aspect of the faithful saying. By the way, this would have been something that was considered basic Christianity. It's a faithful saying. It's a basic. If we are dead to ourselves, we will have more abundant life. That's a basic. If we choose to live our life and pay whatever price is associated with following Christ in our life, and that varies across each one of our lives, each one of us has a certain price to pay in our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, that we all do. And if you pay that price, then you're suffering with Christ as he has called you to do. Notice the third aspect of this in verse 12. He said, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So what does it mean? You know, sometimes when you're trying to understand the Bible, the first thing you always know is what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that you lose your salvation. So how do you know that? Because Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because the Bible says that we're kept by the power of God, not by our power. Because the Bible teaches that when you're born again, you're born into the family of God. And when you become one of God's children, you're always one of his children. So it's kind of easy to know what it doesn't mean, but what does it mean? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 10. Again, Paul is just referring to something Jesus taught. Keep your hand there again, because we'll get back there. Matthew chapter 10. By the way, we're just teaching the Bible. And you've heard me say this lots of times. My issues are not with the parts of the Bible I don't understand. My issues are the parts of the Bible that I understand and think to myself, wow, you know what? I'm nothing like what I ought to be there. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, 32. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace in the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. By the way, that sounds very similar to what Paul just taught. Did Paul not just say, if we deny him, he'll deny us? See, where did he get that? He got that from Jesus. Now, I get it. Every believer, even the strongest believers, have times when we fail. By the way, Peter was probably the strongest of all the disciples, and yet in one night, three times he denied the Lord. By the way, and Jesus went to him after his resurrection and restored him and then used him to preach the first great sermon of the new church. So he's not talking about someone being unusable. What I think he's talking about is this. Do you remember the story of Job, how it begins, and the scene is in heaven, and Satan is there with God, and God says to Satan, hey, do you remember look at my servant Job there, that there's none like him in all the earth. And God was bragging on Job. What I think this is the opposite, to where God says, you know what, yeah, that's my kid, but I don't really care for what he's doing. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Where you love your child, that's my child, and at the moment you're just looking down. I put my mom in that situation quite a lot. That's what he's talking about. The Lord is not able to stick up for what we're doing or stand up for what we're saying. We've denied him by what we're doing. Which gets us to the fourth aspect. Go ahead back to our text. So the three basic aspects of this faithful saying, he's basically says you need to die to yourself so you can really live and have abundant life. He says, listen, you need to pay your price for your faith, because when you suffer for me, you'll reign with me. He says, listen, you need to take your stand, because you know what? When you deny me, I'll deny you. I'm not going to say, hey, I'm really proud of you for doing that. Which gets us to the last thing in verse 13, the last part of the faithful saying, not the last part of our message. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Have you ever had somebody ask you this question? Such and so used to believe in Jesus, but they don't believe anymore. See, a good answer would be something like this. If they ever really believed in Jesus, he still believes in them because he cannot deny himself. See, when Jesus is really in someone, he never will leave. And regardless of how bad their behavior might be and how poorly they live for him, he cannot deny himself. Listen, God was not proud of David's choices with Bathsheba and Uriah, but you know what? Though God disciplined David, God cannot deny himself. God was not proud of Samson and Samson's choices and his disrespect for his Nazirite vow and the immorality that he lived with. God was not proud of that, and he disciplined Samson, even cut Samson's life short. But in the end, you know what? God couldn't deny himself. And I think our goal as a believer ought to be to live in a way that causes our God to be proud of us. See, after reminding Timothy of these four aspects of this faithful saying, Paul is now going to move on to prioritizing the controversy that this causes. See, disagreement among Christians about what Christianity should be and what a faithful follower of Jesus should do, that's nothing new. I mean, it was going on in the first century when the apostles were alive as well. And quite frankly, when we think about these basic aspects of this faithful saying, you know what? Those are some pretty high standards, difficult principles. Die to yourself to live. Be willing to suffer to reign. Stand for Christ or be denied by him. And even if you've completely failed him, he cannot deny himself. That's a difficult standard. And so he's going to move on from that in verse 14 and say these words. He said, of these things, what things? Those four things we just talked about. Put them in remembrance. That's just what I'm doing to you tonight. I'm reminding you of these things. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's our second thing. There's some words worth disagreeing over, and others where disagreeing just hinders those who listen to us. He says, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You know, one of the most mature things we do is to recognize what truths are worth disagreeing over and what ones are not. Fact of the matter is, according to that verse, some subjects profit those who hear them, and other subjects can subvert, overthrow the faith of those who listen to us. Have you ever known any preachers or ministries who just basically fight about everything and fight everyone, and that's all they really ever do? That's not good. And when people come out of ministries like that, one of two things happen. They either boomerang one way and they say, do you know what? Nothing matters other than the death and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing matters. And that's not true. I mean, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith among other things. That's just not true. Or what people do is they respond by just becoming a critic themselves. And every little jot and every little preference and every little thing to them is something worth disagreeing and pointing out about everyone. Listen to me. One of the most important building blocks for individuals, for ministries, for families, and for churches is to be built on something positive. I mean, understand tonight that Bible Baptist Church, over the last 12 and a half years, we are not built on what other churches are not. Yes, I clearly point that out from time to time. We are built on what we are. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that focuses on Jesus Christ and winning souls and loving one another and being committed to Christ. That's what we're all about. Listen, as individuals, we need to decide what we are. And not be focused on what we're not. As families, we need to be focused on what we are as a family, not what we're not. Listen, there's not an individual or a family here that doesn't have some areas of your life where you're not what you're supposed to be. And if you and I don't have enough sense to come to recognize that we need to focus on what we are and what is good, we will never be happy with anything anywhere and never build anything. I want my family to be built. I pray regularly, God, help my wife to go farther in life because I was married to her. I pray that same thing for our children. God, may my children rise higher in life because I was their dad. Things and people and churches and ministries, in order to be healthy, they must be built on what they are. There's too many preachers. They're mad at everything. They're mad at everybody, and they're running this down and running that down. You don't produce healthy people like that. I'm not implying we shouldn't be aware or point out flaws or failures. I'm just saying we need to be focused on what is good. Healthy people and relationships are not built in criticism. They're built in what's true and right. Healthy churches and ministries are not built by tearing others down. They're built by building people up with the truth of God. You know, if you've been here any amount of time, you know I believe the King James Bible is a preserved word of God. I believe in the English language, it records exactly what God wanted in English. But we don't check everybody's Bible when they come through the door. In fact, if somebody came through the door with another Bible, I wouldn't say a word to them. And I don't know why you would anyway. Well, why do you feel like it's your job to correct everything that comes through the door? I believe that if I just preach the Bible and as it comes up, discuss the reasons why I believe this to be a superior Bible, you know what? I believe God will get a hold of their heart. And to be honest with you, I'd rather have people read an NIV than nothing. I said that once like 20 years ago, and I had a lady after the service pulled me aside. She says, I just don't know if I agree with what you said. And I didn't say what I felt like saying. Which is good. Now, my face doesn't do as good as my mouth. You know, sometimes at this point in life, I don't say it, but my face still says it. Listen, I believe Christians ought to live holy, separate lives. But I'm not going to fight with you or anybody else over the details of what that means. What I would hope is that as you grow as a Christian, those details and those lines will be drawn higher and higher. That's called growth. And the list of things over which we could disagree as individuals and independent congregations of believers is endless. But my focus and my prayer is to strive to teach you doctrines and behaviors that will profit you and your family, not cause more strife. In fact, just last Sunday night, we talked about an incredibly controversial issue. I think, to be honest with you, I think we did that without being condescending to anybody who doesn't feel the same way about that issue. Why can't we do that? Go to Romans chapter 14 and we'll wrap it up, which I know will make you happy. Certainly will make the nursery workers happy. It's really time that you and I as believers learn the things that are most important and stand on them. And by the way, that's more than just the fact that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, not just the crucifixion and resurrection. But in Romans chapter 14, we're going to get a little lesson in this. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs, for those of you who don't like the way I use my H's. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Did you get the gist of what's going on? By the way, the most controversial and key issues in the first century in the churches were Jewish things. What place does the Jewish diet have? What place do the Jewish holy days have? And all of those, and how that fits with New Testament Christianity. And those were the key issues of the day. That's what legalism is in the Bible. And here he's going to teach us two basic things. The first one is this. Every person answers to Christ for what they do. He's our master. I am not your master. I'm the leader of this church. I have zero authority in your home. Now, I may have influence. You may give me influence, but I don't have any authority. Your home is your home. I'm supposed to lead this church. We all answer to God. You'll answer for the way you handle your life. I'll answer for the way I handle mine. That's the first thing it teaches. Notice the second thing it teaches in verse 2. One believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. He points out that I don't want you fighting over whether someone is eating meat or just eating vegetables or keeping a Jewish diet or not. People will answer to God for what they do. But notice he points out that one position is the weak position. He's not afraid to say, do you know what? Let these Christian people answer to God for what they do. Christ is their master. But it is a weaker position to just eat herbs instead of having all things be clean. That's the strong position. So Paul points out the truth, points out which is the weak position and the strong position. And he says, let everybody answer to their own master. So what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. Someday Jesus is going to settle everything. But that day isn't here yet. And we need to understand in the scriptures what things are key things and just be steadfast, unmovable, and not allow ourselves to be changed from those one bit. They're worth striving over and contending over. And there's a whole big pile of other things, many times, that have to do with weaker things. There are preferences, there are minor issues, and we need to just stop scrapping over those. Get some strong opinions. Find them in the scriptures. Find out the mind of God's Spirit for you in your life and stand on it. And then quit trying to force it down everybody else's throat if it's not in the Bible. I'm striving to focus on things that will profit you. It is my regular prayer, God, use me to feed your sheep. And by the way, if you come and I preach and teach the Bible and I don't feed your soul at all, I failed as a pastor. That's what the word pastor means, shepherd. And I would ask you to do the same. Recognize what really matters. Recognize what is clear and stand on it. Recognize what is the weaker position and the stronger position in the scripture. Take the stronger position. But leave people stand and fall to Christ. He's their master. Amen? If you would just go ahead and stand, and Paul will make his way to the piano.